1 Corinthians chapter 7. We didn't quite finish. We want to do a quick review this morning. And just take an overview of what the apostle here has told these folks who were questioning whether or not marriage was proper. They had questions of whether or not when we get converted, if we're married to an unconverted person, should we break up that marriage? Are we defiled by that marriage? Are the children illegitimate? Or, you know, what's the situation there? And the Apostle Paul deals with this very wisely and gives us good counsel because it is the Lord's counsel. Amen. The question was, is marriage proper? Well, he said, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Within God's boundaries, God's design is pure and holy. Marriage is honorable in all. The next question was, should the unmarried and widows marry? If they're not married yet, if they're not in a marriage situation, and the fact that later in the chapter, Paul deals with virgins, means the unmarried here probably were not talking about that. It's probably someone who had been loosed from a previous marriage. But if they're unmarried or they're widows, and we know that widows in the Scripture also refer to those who were put away or forsaken, what's the deal? Should we tell them not to marry? Well, Paul says it's good if they abide single, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. That is written to church leaders. If you go through here and look at all the lets in this chapter and ask yourself, does my church let when the Bible says let? And if your church doesn't let when the Bible says let, then your church is in error.
Right.
The next question, the Corinthians were wondering if they should divorce because they had an unbelieving mate. Should they separate in order to avoid hindrance in following Jesus? Did proselytism annul all former relationships? If the righteousness of marriage was in question, would not marriage with an unbeliever defile a Christian? Well, a lot of these people came from Jewish backgrounds, remember? And being ceremonially clean was a big deal. Well, if I'm married to an unbeliever, a heathen, a Gentile, and now I'm a believer, does not that connection defile me? Well, Paul answers, the marriage is right and holy before God as long as there was peace. And the unbeliever was pleased to dwell with the believer. The children were not illegitimate or unclean. They were also holy. And the believer in the home sanctified the home. And God blessed that connection, that covenant. If the unbeliever was not pleased to dwell with the believer because of their faith, and they departed, that was the end of that. And they were not bound. If the unbeliever departed, was the believer bound to reconcile? The answer is no. The believer is not bound in such cases. How could they be? How could they be bound to reconcile with an unbeliever who is a Christ rejecter and not pleased to dwell with a Christian? How could they be bound to reconcile? They're not. Number five, the next deal is let everyone remain in the same social arrangement where grace found them. Obviously, he's not talking about sin. But if you're in debt and you get born again, you're still in debt.
Right.
If you're a bondman and you get born again, you're still a bondman. And now you're supposed to be a Christian bondman. And you're supposed to show the difference in your life. But it doesn't automatically free you from life's obligations. If you're in circumcision, you're still in circumcision. If you're uncircumcised, you don't have to become circumcised. If you're married to an unbeliever, you are to stay married. Okay? Now, in the presence of all these considerations, is it not a point of great consequence that Paul does not even discuss or mention the prohibition of second marriages? Or not allowing remarried people into the church? Or demanding divorce before baptism of remarried couples? Of all the things he's covered here, and dealing with people from Corinth, okay, and the kind of people they were dealing with, he doesn't even mention it. In fact, he says the opposite.
Right.
We will see today. He says, remain in the same situation where grace found you. If it's Cornelius or government officials, you stay in the same arrangement where grace found you. Whether you're a servant or married to an unbeliever or a remarriage after divorce. Now, we are down here in chapter 7, and I'll just read through 17 to 24 here again. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the style of Paul's argumentation. He states a situation. He goes through and illustrates it in other ways. And he comes back and restates it again after illustrating it. And he hasn't lost track of what he was talking about. He's not senile. He knows what he's doing. He's illustrating a point through other areas of life. Now, the reason that's important is because chapters 8 through 10 is going to deal with a very similar situation. He's going to start out by making an argument. He's going to illustrate it on some other points. And then he's going to come back and restate the argument again because he's never left it. Okay? And it's very important that I say that because I'm going to show you an article from Patriarch Magazine that because they don't pay attention to what's being said, they just like to get their little pet passage here and make their own conclusion. They make a completely erroneous conclusion. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Let's go on down. Let's see. We already read those verses. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Okay? Well, he's not done with that principle yet. So he's not finished with it. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. In other words, I have not received any teaching from Jesus Christ while on earth concerning this particular question you had. Okay? But he's going to give the inspired apostles judgment on it, which is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Remaining a virgin as a man, is a good move. That's a wise move, especially under the present distress. Okay? Sometimes that would not be a wise move if God has not gifted you and enabled you in that way. If you're going to struggle and burn for companionship and you're going to be tempted and so forth, then that's not a good move. But if we were in persecution and we were being pursued for our life and so forth, it would be very hard to be married and to protect a wife and have children and have her becoming pregnant and all that kind of stuff while you're trying to run and hide and live underground and whatever you got to do if there's persecution. That's why he mentions the present distress. Now, verse 27, he's going right back to the same principle he was mentioning before. And it applies here too. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. That's a pretty good verse all by itself.
Right.
Does he make any qualifying statements here about second marriages, divorced, remarried, or anything like that? He doesn't. He doesn't see a need to. He hasn't seen a need to through the whole chapter. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. That has to do with this principle of let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. If you come to Christ and you're bound to a wife, whether she's a believer or not, seek not to be loosed. That would be nice if churches would simply obey that. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now he's saying here, what does this loosed means? It's opposite of bound, right?
Right.
So back here when it says, if the unbeliever depart, let him depart, a sister or a brother is not under bondage in such cases, that's bound.
Right.
Okay? Someone arrogantly retorted to me one time, well, you're saying that marriage is bondage and that's not according to the word of God, blah, 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 blah. Well, you are indeed bound by a covenant when you're married.
Right.
There's no doubt about it. We're not saying it's a bondage. We're not, but bound here relates to bondage previously. If someone is in bondage, they're bound. Okay, and if they're bound, they're in bondage. It's talking about the same thing. We're not talking about two different things. So the one who's not under bondage in such cases means they are loosed. Okay? If you are bound to a wife, seek not to be loosed. Now, what would loosed refer to? Some people say, well, it only could refer to death. So Paul's saying, are you bound to a wife? Don't try to kill her. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. Art thou loosed from a wife? Have you already killed her? Seek not a wife. That's not what he's saying. Loosed here has to refer to divorce.
Right.
Or it could refer to her death, in the sense if she's died and you're loosed in that way. But seek not to be loosed is referring to divorce.
Right.
It's not talking about doing away with her. Okay? Are you bound? Don't separate from your wife. Don't divorce her. Are you divorced from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. You believe that?
Amen.
So what the Bible says, and a lot of these people who would be against us on this issue like to quote early church writings and assume that they all agree with them. A lot of the writings they quote appear to agree with them, but they're talking about a different point. Okay? They're talking about a general rule, just like Jesus is in Mark and Luke. He's referring to a general rule. He's not dealing with exceptions there. He deals with the exceptions elsewhere, which proves that he believes there are some. Okay? And when you state a general rule, you don't have to state all the exceptions every time for there to be exceptions, especially if you've already stated them elsewhere. Now, Tertullian was one who is faulted with being so strict in the matter of marriage that he felt like that the remarriage of a widow after the death of her husband was a cloaked adultery. And there's a number of early church writings that said if a Christian man and woman, if that man dies and that woman remarries, somehow that's immoral. Somehow that's a cloaked adultery. Or if the widower, his wife dies and he remarries, somehow there's sin involved there. Okay? Now obviously we know from the scriptures that is not the case. And if you simply believe the word of God and keep your mind within the bounds of what the Bible says, instead of exalting your mind and following your own opinion elsewhere, you won't get into these problems of error. But Tertullian, though he believed that, said this about 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28. Okay? He said, thou hast been bound to a wife, seek not loosing. Thou hast been loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. But if thou shalt have taken to thyself a wife, thou hast not sinned. Because to the one who, before believing, had been loosed from a wife, she will not be counted a second wife, who, subsequently to believing, is the first. For it is from the time of our believing that our life itself dates its origin. In other words, because you had been loosed from a wife prior to believing, now you are born again, you're converted, now you get married, this will not be counted a second wife because life begins at conversion. That was what they believed. That's why, that no matter what they say about whether a man should separate and stay single or whatever, whatever they say about that, you find no trace in early church history or the Bible or anywhere of separating married couples due to divorce or remarriage. You find no trace of it. Right. You find no trace of demanding divorce before baptism, of entrance into the church. It's not there. Because even if they believed that a man and woman who are Christians is what they're dealing with, if they get separated, neither one of them are eligible for remarriage. They got to come back together and so forth. Even when they believed that, they never separated remarried couples at conversion because they believed life begins at conversion.
Right.
And all these people that want to quote the early church writings and all, they're missing half the story, which is usually where error comes from. People are paying attention to only half the story. Seek not to be loosed is a command of the Scripture. And they would do well to obey it. He says here, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. In other words, there's going to be challenges that you would not have dealt with otherwise. And that doesn't just mean for the present distress. The fact of the matter is, the reality is, there's going to be challenges by staying single as well. But getting married is going to take that arrangement, having children, it's going to take a lot of your attention. If you stayed single, a lot more Bible reading and prayer and witnessing could be done. And if you were gifted by God and had the strength of will and power to not feel, you know, not burn with loneliness and desire companionship and always be distracted by that situation, if you could just focus your mind on God and serving the Lord like Paul did and not have that bothering you all the time in the back of your mind, you could have a lot more prayer time and Bible time and witnessing time. You really could. And you would not have to deal with the things that marriage demands of you. That's not for everybody, but it is for some. And you know what? If some young man or young lady in our church decided to remain single for the Lord, and God had gifted them there, and they felt no need or necessity there, they could be happy in that state, we should never look upon that as an inferior lifestyle. But a lot of people today do. There was a time in my youth when I decided, Lord, you know, I'm just forget about this girl thing, this marriage thing. I'm going to serve you. And so I didn't have a girlfriend like everybody else had. And my youth pastor's wife made a statement one time that really offended me, as though I was a little weird because I didn't have a girlfriend. Well, that's not right. You shouldn't be made to feel that way if you're serving the Lord and giving yourself to the Lord. That is a perfectly acceptable lifestyle. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Well, it must be a lot shorter now.
Yes.
And I'm glad of that. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Now what's he saying here? He's saying that you need to keep first things first.
Yes.
Your priority is serving God. And even if you have a wife, you cannot allow that to usurp that priority.
Amen.
You cannot allow that to distract you from doing God's will. Because a Christian marriage is one servant of God marrying another servant of God, and they don't cease to be servants of God. They are still obligated to serve the Lord, even in this new capacity. They're still first and foremost the servants of God. And you cannot allow your wife to keep you from serving God, and you cannot allow your husband to keep you from obeying Christ. It should all work together. And so, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. In other words, don't let anything in life, the time is short, judgment day is at hand, don't let anything in life distract you from the main purpose and goal. They that possess, they that buy as though they possess not. Don't get wrapped up in your possessions. Don't get wrapped up in temporal life. If you use this world, that's fine, but don't abuse it by allowing it to usurp a position it does not rightly have. But I would have you without carefulness, or the obligations and problems and all the things that come with these relationships. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. It doesn't mean he has ceased to care for the things of the Lord. It means there's an added care there. There's something else that has come in there that he is now responsible for. And he can't devote his whole attention to what he had devoted it to previously. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy, both in body and in spirit. That doesn't mean a married woman has an unholy body or spirit. The word holy means set apart. Okay? The word holy means this pot is holy because it has been cleansed and set apart only for the use in the temple of God. Okay? It doesn't mean that one is good and the other is bad, or one's clean, the other's unclean. It means that it's set apart. So, a virgin, her whole body and mind and everything is set apart for God's service. The wife, we have learned earlier, hath not power of her own body, but the husband. So, her body and her mind and all of her attention cannot be totally dedicated to the service of God, because now she also has to serve her husband and please her husband. And that is part of God's will for her now, but we got to keep it in context. Paul is talking about the service of the Lord in the sense of ministering and preaching and teaching and being a deaconess or helping with the widows in the church. Whatever your role would be, whether man or woman, there was plenty to do. And if you're married, you can't be totally devoted to that. Hannah here was studying to be a midwife. Okay? If she gets married, she can't be totally devoted to midwifery anymore. If she doesn't get married, she can be totally devoted to midwifery as a service to the Lord and God's community and so forth, and she can just give her mind and life to that. But if she's married, she can't. Okay? The same with the other here. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There are those who carnally have used that for an excuse for the makeup and the hairdo and the jewelry and all kinds of nonsense, because after all, the Bible says, she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It doesn't say worldly things. It doesn't say in a carnal, vain sense. It's talking about temporal things. She has to take care of washing dishes, doing laundry, cleaning the house, you know, being a keeper of the home. She can't be just devoted to service as a deaconess or some other office in the church. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. Paul's not trying to make everybody who gets married feel dirty, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need to so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Let me read you my own paraphrase to help maybe you understand what's going on here. There's been a number of different things suggested for this passage, but this is what I believe it means. But if any man think that he behaveth himself inappropriately toward his virgin daughter, because she is of age to marry and is strongly inclined to marry, let him do what he desires. He is not sinning. Let them marry. On the other hand, he that continues with his original design to keep his daughter a virgin, having no necessity, that which would demand a reconsideration, such as a strong inclination of his daughter to marry, but has a firm resolve to keep his daughter a virgin, doeth well also. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Okay, especially under the present distress. This passage here reveals something that America has cast off. And that is that the daughter is the property of the father.
Right.
Okay? He giveth her in marriage or he giveth her not in marriage. And our society has it to where the children are their own person. And mom and dad are just there to house you and clothe you and feed you and everything. But other than that, they need to stay out of your business. They're just your slaves until you're old enough to have it. Do it on your own. But not in the Bible sense. Not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, your parents are an authority structure over you. And the daughter is the property of the father. And the son is the property, actually the Bible says, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, until he's of age, and the father allows him to step into a position where he also has authority. Until then, he differeth nothing from a servant, the Bible says. So, if we keep that in perspective, then you do it God's way, things are going to work. We get out of doing it God's way, things are not going to work. But the father had a choice to make. Whether or not it was wise, under whatever circumstance there was, whatever distress, whatever persecution, whatever situation they were in, the father had to decide whether it was safer to keep his daughter a virgin or whether it was wise to give her in marriage. And in this situation, he says, he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. But if there's a gentleman involved here and she's strongly inclined to marry and there's a desire there and the father deems it wise to let this go ahead and proceed, then he's not sinning. He's got God's blessing on that as well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. What law is that? We all know it's God's law, and it's stated in the Bible in one place, the Old Testament. Okay? And she is bound by that. It's not the Roman law. It's not the Greek law. It's not the Jewish law. It's God's law. She is bound by the law of Moses, as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. In other words, she can only marry a Christian, only marry a Christian who is right with God and within the bounds of God's church. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. That's a very humble way of saying my words are inspired by God. This is God's word I'm speaking to you. And we are thankful that we have the opinion and counsel of an inspired apostle on these issues. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. That's a general rule of God's word. Okay? When that husband is dead, she is loose from that law. Romans 7 deals with this very same thing. If before her husband dies, she runs off and marries another, she should be called an adulteress. But that very law that binds her has provision for separation and divorce when there's sin. And so if you're bound by a law that has provisions, that means if you take those provisions, you're not breaking the law. Because the very law that bound you made those provisions. And so people who try to go here and say, well, the Bible says the wife is... What they'll say is, the Bible says the wife is bound to the husband as long as he lives. They conveniently leave out the law. It doesn't say she's bound to her husband as long as he lives. It says she's bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. And they've got to answer the question, what law are we talking about here? And is that law still in force? Does that law apply to Gentiles in Corinth? Or Romans in Rome? Did that law have any relevance here? Oh, yes, it did. And she was bound by it. The law of Moses regulated this Gentile marriage. So says the Apostle Paul. So, keep those things in mind. Don't just, when you read through the Scripture, don't just fly through it. Think about what you're reading. Ask yourself questions. And I appreciate Paul's sensible counsel here, because it's God's counsel. And it's very sensible. It's sensitive to the needs of people. When it says, if they cannot contain, it didn't say, oh, just tell them to pray and fast more. It didn't say that. Oh, just tell them to get over it. Didn't say that, did it? It said, if they cannot contain, let them marry. Jesus said, not every man hath his proper gift of God. In other words, every man cannot receive this. He that can receive it, let him receive it. If he cannot receive it, he's not required to receive it when he's talking about remaining single. God never forces singleness on anyone.
Right.
Keep that in mind. The person before who said they can't remarry, they must reconcile. Singleness is not forced on them. They can reconcile with their husband. They have a husband or a wife to go back to. And they can get it right. And if they don't like being single, then they can get right. And that's the point. But no one is forced into singleness. Because the Bible says that would lead to problems. And if we would obey the Bible, we would save ourselves a lot of problems. We're not going to get into chapter 8 today. Chapter 8 is a different subject. Now, as touching things offered to idols, he says. But I want to take the time, because I want to read to you what people, in their exalting their ideas over the Scripture, I want to read to you what they've said. And the whole passage I'm reading to you is a passage trying to get away from head covering. It's written, the whole point is trying to avoid the practice of head covering. And in doing so, they manifest their poor exegesis in other areas. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's stand together. Any comments or questions about what we've covered today? God's Word gives us the answers we need if we will pay attention. You know, as these folks in this Patriarch magazine that I'm going to read to you next week, they said they're talking about head covering and how that it's only mentioned one time. Okay? But if people would pay attention, when God said, let the women dress in modest apparel, if they would stop and ask themselves, I wonder what Paul thought modest apparel was. That verse itself teaches head covering. Okay? Every time the Bible speaks of modest apparel in the New Testament, it's also backing up head covering, because in Paul's day, not wearing a head covering was immodest.
Right.
So, when you read the Scriptures, pay attention. Ask yourself questions. Make sure you understand what is being said and don't just skim over it. Any thoughts or questions?
Isaiah 24, verse 1 mentions a head covering.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't just in 1 Corinthians 11.
Right.
And, you know, it's such an ancient practice. I mean, in my mind, my heart, I have no doubt in my mind that Eve was given a head covering when God properly clothed him. That's what I think. But it's not mentioned there, but it goes back way too far. Second thing I would like to say is, I think I mentioned that you can't even find a law that the wife is bound by the law. I mean, you can't even find that written in those words. And Genesis is considered part of Moses' law.
Right.
However, the record of what Moses was given on Sinai comes much later. In other words, but the reason marriage is universal is because of Genesis and the account of creation. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's there. And so God established marriage right at creation, and the law was formed there. Basically, it was made there. And that's why societies carried it on that way most of the time. The norm was for a man to take a wife, and they were together until death.
Right.
In part. And so, but like you said, Jesus made it very clear. More was added to the law about marriage because of the hardness of men's hearts, Jesus said.
Yeah.
Because of the treachery they carried on against their wives, then God had to do something about that, say something about that. So.
Right. And Paul doesn't say that the law states that the woman is bound. He didn't say that because it doesn't state that. But she is indeed bound by the law because the Bible teaches marriage and it teaches divorce on this condition, separation or divorce on this condition or this condition. Okay? That means if you don't meet those conditions, it's a no.
That's right.
So the law says you're bound till death unless you have these certain conditions. And so the obvious import is that you're bound till death unless.
That passage, what God has joined together, let man not separate.
Right.
It's often misused, misunderstood, but it says let not. I mean, it translates to mean don't.
Right.
Not it's impossible to do so.
Right.
And right.
It's clearly possible. And we can look at one example, the woman at the well. Jesus acknowledged that she'd been divorced several times. He didn't say, one husband and five subsequent relationships.
Right. He acknowledged the fact that she'd had five husbands.
Right.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it says, let not man put asunder. But when we are doing it according to the law of God, it's not man putting asunder.
Right.
And that's what they... People have this crazy idea that if I'm doing it in obedience to the word, that somehow it's still man putting asunder. It's not. It's not man putting asunder. If we marry according to the word, it's God bringing together. They acknowledge that. But somehow if we separate according to the word, it's man putting asunder. So, any other thoughts?
One other little thought on marriage is the fact that he said, he that is married careth for the things of this world, how he may please his wife. God's desire for marriage is not that the woman is all there just to make the man happy, but there's to be a mutual looking out for one another for the, what color does she want the room? I mean, what would really please her? And it's mentioned as a good thing. It's not like... if you're a fallen man, then you've got to please your wife. No, it's a... And when you have two people together like that, it's great. I mean, it's... What could be more encouraging to the other than that?
Right. Two spiritual people striving to please the Lord, walking in the Spirit.
Yeah, and it's all, as far as pleasing his wife, it's all within the parameters of what pleases God as well.
Right. Right. Everything in proper perspective and priority is a beautiful thing. God's own design.
What you were saying earlier about where it says in Genesis, with God throwing together, let a man put asunder, I wonder if they ever stopped and thought about the fact that that's still would be considered the Mosaic law, but it's in Genesis, the Old Testament.
Most people miss that point. That's why I make it a point in my book that Genesis is Moses' law. And a lot of people assume that, well, that was previous to Moses' law. Well, in a sense, it was previous to Mount Sinai, but the first five books is Moses' law. That is the Torah, the Pentateuch. It's the law.
So does it give it more credibility, being that it's before Moses' law?
Well, they say, this is what God said, and then Moses messed up over here and said this. That's what they want to do. So, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.